The Bible studies on these tapes are either sermons or radio broadcasts by Pastor Sheldon Emery. We pray they will be a blessing to you and to all who may hear.
I want to give you all a little more responsibility this morning, and perhaps a little greater blessing than you thought. So often we think of ourselves as just people and human beings, and those of us who know who we are, we know, of course, we're of the seed of Abraham, we're the Israelite people, and we have a great blessing, great mercy from God Almighty through His Word, but it's also true, according to the Bible, that we stand in Christ's stead upon the earth. Now, I know you understand this to some extent. You know that we are Christ's representatives. But it's true even further than that, that we actually stand here on this earth in the sight of other people in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn with me to one of the letters, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read some of these things that Paul wrote to these Christian people and see how very sincerely he was trying to point out to them the place that they filled upon the earth. A place that is higher and greater and more necessary than those of other people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 will start in verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know ye no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, we don't know him that way. We don't know him as a man of the flesh and of ourselves of the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or as the other translation says, let him be a new creature. If he is in Christ, let him be a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we're going to talk more about that as we go along. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's what it is. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He repeats that twice. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and he's given to us the word of reconciliation. Now, by the word, he means what Christ said and what God said and the prophets and so on that have relation to this idea of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We stand here and tell you in the place of Christ. We stand here in the place of Christ and tell you, be reconciled unto God. Now that's the point that the minister does. That's the portion of the minister. And then you, as part of the body of Christ and part of a church ministry or a church group, you stand in Christ's stead in your ministry and our ministry to other unsaved people. He said, we stand in Christ's stead, saying to people, be reconciled unto God. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And we know the scripture says this is what Christ did. Now turn over to John 3 with me. And he makes this very plain. But in order to understand it in its fullness, you have to read the two verses, which so often the fundamentalists read John 3:16. We're going to read both 3:16 and 3:17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the everlasting life promised to the individual, promised to the person. But John 3:17, the next verse, is a very definite part of the same thought and should always be read with it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. That's why we stand in Christ's stead, saying to the world, be reconciled unto God, because Jesus Christ has done this through his blood and his sacrifice, reconciled the world to himself, that the world might be saved. Elaine was telling me of a minister, and I suppose this has happened all over this nation, who preached at a baccalaureate service somewhere here in Phoenix. A friend was telling her about it. And the minister preached such a sorrowful sermon, how bad everything was and how the pollution was so bad and we were destroying the ability of man to retain life upon the earth and so on. And he actually ended up implying that perhaps the best thing that man could look forward to was to find a green valley somewhere and die. Now, this is coming from ministers, and yet my Bible says that Jesus Christ died to reconcile the world unto himself and to save the world. Save the world. And our young people are being told, well, the old world is just literally gone. I see letters to the editor in the newspaper. They say, well, you old people have done so badly that we have to do something, otherwise we won't have 50 years left upon the planet. Our life is gone. You've destroyed everything. These people are being given a story that everything is all over, and they're discouraged, and they don't know what to do, and here they are, just entering upon life, and they have never heard this. They have never heard that Jesus Christ died to save the world. Save the world. Now let's read on in John 3. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You cannot believe in God Almighty in any fashion under the sun except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the method that you believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If you love Jesus Christ, you come to the Word, you come to Jesus Christ, which is light, that the deeds that you do may be made manifest, and people shall see them and understand that they come from God, they come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it were not for this idea that God has reconciled the world unto himself, it would probably be true that this old planet would soon go back to being as it was before the book of Genesis, without form and void, literally without life upon it. Because I believe it may be true that physically, if we continue in the manner that we are, we may eventually destroy life upon the planet. It's possible. We have poisons and some of these things that we're developing today and separating from the other minerals upon the earth that are so powerful that they could conceivably at some future time cause the death of all living organisms upon this earth. And this is what our young people are told, but they're not told the other part of the story, that God has purposed to save the world. They're not told that because we, who are supposed to stand here in Christ's stead, are not telling it to them. We're not making it known. The ministers who are in the pulpits and who are standing there and speaking for Jesus Christ are instead telling them the world is gone, instead of the good news of the gospel, that instead of being gone, the world is saved. I want to read something from a sermon of one of the other ministers, quoting some men. Many of you have heard of Earth Day. You know that last month, on April 22nd, they celebrated what they called Earth Day. And it was a day when all the young people of the colleges went out, and they either went out and listened to speeches about how polluted the earth was, or in some cases, they went out and tried to do something about it, picked up bottles and cans and things like that. But how many of you knew that the men who were promoting this Earth Day were using it as an attack upon Jesus Christ and the Christian religion? For instance, here are some quotes from some of the men who advocated and spoke and wrote articles for Earth Day. This is a Professor Lynn White of UCLA, and this is a direct quote. What we do about ecology depends on our ideas of the man-nature relationship. More science and more technology are not going to get us out of the present ecological crisis until we find a new religion or rethink our old one. The Beatniks, who are the basic revolutionaries of our time, their affinity for Zen Buddhism. He goes on, hence we shall continue to have a worsening ecological crisis until we reject the Christian axiom that nature has no reason for existence save to serve man. In other words, he's saying the only way we can save the world is to reject the ideas of Christianity. Now, Christ said he came to save the world. This man says man can save the world only if we reject Christianity. Here's another one from Stanford University, Dr. Paul Ehrlich. This is in a book from a book titled The Population Bomb. Quote, somehow we've got to change from a growth-oriented exploitive system to one focused on stability and conservation. Our entire system of orientation of nature must undergo a revolution. And that revolution is going to be extremely difficult to pull off since the attitudes of Western culture towards nature are deeply rooted in Judeo-Christian tradition. He goes on, before the Christian era, springs, hills, streams, and other objects of nature had guardian spirits. These spirits had to be approached and placated before one could safely invade their territory. And he has underlined their territory. As White says, and he quotes the previous one, by destroying pagan animism, Christianity made it possible to exploit nature in a move of indifference to the feelings of natural objects. Now, God told us in the very beginning of this Bible that man was to fill the face of the earth, to subdue the earth and have dominion over the earth. These men say we have to get rid of these ideas that man has dominion, that man has the right to use the earth for his purposes, get rid of Christianity and go back to the idea of pagan animism that the woods and the trees and the rocks and so on have spirits which we must listen to before we do anything about the earth. Now, this is what our young people are being told by professors in universities, while ministers tell them, yes, it's true, the earth is all gone, it's all over. No wonder our young people are turning to riot and revolution, tearing down society, doing everything they can in what they believe is their last ditch chance to save the world. Because they've never been told that the world is already saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear ministers read John 3:16 over and over on the radio, and they never read John 3:17. How many of you, just raise your hand, have you ever heard a minister read both of those verses at the same time? They just stay right away from John 3:17, where Christ said he saved the world. All right, turn over to John 12. And this points out again the same idea. In verse 46 of John 12, Jesus Christ said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Just think of that. Jesus Christ came not to judge or destroy the world, but to save the world. And then he goes on and says in verse 48, and this we should understand as we go about our ministry, and you people have a ministry as well as I have, to preach this ministry of reconciliation. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by the true Word of God in the last day. Everything that we do and say upon this earth is going to be judged. And Christ says, I don't judge him. He's going to be judged by the Word that I have spoken. We have been given everything we need in this Bible to understand the judgment of the last day upon the earth, including the judgment of people who profess the name of Christ but refuse to do his work or to proclaim his word in truth. Instead, they speak gloom and doom and end of the world and everything is all gone and it's too late and nothing can save us. So the atheist can come up and say, well, I'll tell you how to save us. We've got to get away from Christianity. We've got to destroy the Christian religion. No wonder these young people eventually will arrive at a point, unless we preach the word to them, that they will feel the only way to save the world is to kill the Christian people. You get rid of the religion by what? By killing the people who follow that religion. That's been the thing that's been done all down through the ages. They tried to get rid of the Christian religion by preventing the words of Christ from being written. They couldn't do that, so they put the people to death by the millions in an attempt to destroy the religion that our professors now tell our students is the cause of all the pollution of the world and everything else. No wonder the name of Christ is being dragged down into the dust, and yet we have been given a ministry that says the world is reconciled unto God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to tell them that truth. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, for we read in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We pray you because Christ is not here. We stand here, so we speak for him, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, many Christian people understand by reading this idea that he was made sin or a sin offering for us that we may have the righteousness of Christ. They take this to mean that, well, this is how come I can stand before God because I have the righteousness of Christ. And that's true. But it also is the means by which you stand before your fellow man in the place of Christ and say, I speak God's word. You know, it's pretty presumptuous on our part to stand up here and say, well, I speak for God. Sounds like quite an idea. But that's what Paul was writing to these people. He said, you stand in Christ's stead. And you stand there because Christ was made sin for you so that you have the righteousness of God. You are authorized to speak for God upon the earth. This is not only quite a blessing, but it's quite a responsibility when you stop and realize that you and I, as God's Christian people, saved by the blood of Christ, when we speak these words out of this Bible to our fellow man, it is literally true. We are speaking for God Almighty. God Almighty doesn't speak with an audible voice from heaven, at least he hasn't right now. He may in the coming days, I don't know. But he speaks through the mouths of his Christian people. And not all ministers, not just because you're ordained a minister. Every one of you people, when you speak or preach or talk to your fellow man about the truth of this word, you are speaking for God Almighty. And you're doing it in the ability of the righteousness of Christ, which is in you. Let's go right on in chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, before we go on in chapter 6, let's turn back to Isaiah 49. Because Paul put this quote in here, and this is from Isaiah 49. As he started to tell these Christian people how they would go about doing what he had said, how they would go about fulfilling this ministry of reconciliation, he interspersed this quote from verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. This is the quote that he was speaking. Now I want to show you who Isaiah was talking about so you understand what this verse was about. In verse 5, we find that he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you follow with me as we read this. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, this is Jesus Christ speaking, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, and the margin on this, I believe, is a more accurate interpretation. It says that Israel may be gathered to him, that Israel may be gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Jesus Christ was the servant of God to raise up the tribes of Jacob. So these verses are about Jesus Christ. and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ was the messenger of salvation unto the ends of the earth, for God Almighty, God in the flesh. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. This prophecy is of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. What was this Jesus Christ to come to do? To cause to establish the earth. Not to destroy it, not to judge it, not to put it away and burn it with fire and destroy everything upon it, as so many people preach and teach and believe that they're going to escape off the earth while God turns it over to Satan, and he's going to literally burn it up with fire and then create a new earth. And some say, oh, that this old earth is all done. It's come to the end of the age. I understand one of the great denominations, Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, have stated that the end of the world is going to come by 1973 and no later than 1975. I think this is the date that they have put on. So that, at least to this extent, if they'll start putting dates when the earth is supposed to be destroyed, it may help people turn away from the denominational preaching and turn to the Bible as these dates come and go and the earth is not destroyed. But here is a tremendous prophecy that Paul intersperses back there in 2 Corinthians of the Lord Jesus Christ as to why he was coming to raise up Jacob. Christ was going to be the servant of God to redeem and raise up Jacob, and he was also going to be a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And the margin on this, where it says to establish the earth, it says to raise up the earth, to raise up the earth. Now, Christ was to gather Israel, to be the salvation of Israel, and then they, who? Israel. Israel believers are to stand in Christ's stead and preach this gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll read that verse 20 again, I suppose. This is the third time I've read it, and I hope you'll read it more as the days and the weeks go by. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We stand in the place of Christ to tell the earth to be reconciled unto God. All right, let's go on in chapter 6 and verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now, all of those things don't sound like much fun, do they? Not a one of those things sounds like very much. In stripes, imprisonment. In other words, you're to be the ambassadors of Christ, and perhaps you will go and have all of these things that will be done to you upon the earth. Now, one of the things that, I don't have the book up here, but most of you have read the little booklet we printed on Cinderella. And I've quoted some sources of information in there from some other historical sources that indicate that at least 6 million Christian people were put to death in Rome during the persecutions against the Christian church. Just stop and think. This was a time when the population of the earth was numbered in the millions instead of the billions. And 6 million Christian people were put to death in Rome alone because they insisted they were ambassadors of God Almighty, and they stood up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul writes to these people, and the first thing he says after he says you're ambassadors in Christ, if you stand in Christ's stead, he turns around, and what does he talk about? Punishment, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonment, tumults, labors, watching, fasting. You know, we in America have really had a rather easy time of being ambassadors in Christ. We haven't had much of a problem. Not since the founding of this nation have the Christian people been persecuted in any manner comparable to what our forefathers have gone through in order to deliver this word on down to us. And yet sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves about the things that we have to go through. Brother, sister, we have gone through nothing compared to what the Christian people have gone through in the ages past, because they were ambassadors in Christ standing in his stead. Now let's read on. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. We received a packet of literature back there. I haven't had a chance to open it yet, but Clarence was telling me about what it was. And I've read some of the lady's literature before. She puts out what purports to be a very good Christian patriotic warning of how the Antichrist are attempting to set up a world government. And then she goes into great detail to explain how the people who preach Anglo-Israelism or British Israelism are part of this worldwide conspiracy to establish a dictatorship. And she writes it out in what I believe are things that are believed by our anti-communist friends, that we, Emory and Stansfield and all the rest of these ministers who preach the identity of the House of Israel, that we're part of the worldwide communist conspiracy to establish a dictatorship of communism over the world. And this thing is distributed to the anti-communists all over this land. Some of you may wonder why some of our good anti-communist friends will not have anything to do with those of us who preach the identity of the House of Israel. Because people write and distribute literature saying that we are part of the communist conspiracy. Paul says in here, he says, you'll have good report and evil report as deceivers. You'll be called deceivers. The people who stand up, and I believe, Brother Bunch, you said that one of the things she said, that anybody that preaches that God's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth is part of the Antichrist system. And I've heard this before from ministers. If you preach that Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom on the earth, then you're part of the Antichrist. And yet my Bible preaches that all the way from Genesis to Revelation, that Christ came to save the world, to establish his kingdom so that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And when we preach that, Paul saw that, you'll be called deceivers, and yet true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Remember when you read through of Paul about possessing all things? We may not have much in this world's goods. Some people do, some people don't. But we possess all things when we know that Christ has reconciled the world unto himself, and in the ages to come, that he will rule over every being upon this planet. The knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom is literally our possession of all things. And I know I asked you people one time in a sermon how much you would take in trade for the knowledge, and I never got an offer. No one wants to trade that knowledge for anything upon the earth. So when Paul says, we possess all things, that's what he meant. We possess all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You grow, you step up. You do the things that I do. Speak in Christ's name, regardless of all these things that may come upon you. And when Paul told them these things, within a matter of years, this was coming upon every Christian in that area of the world. some of the greatest persecutions until this age that man has known. And then he says this, and I'm going to end my sermon with the last few verses here and read a few newspaper articles. You cannot stand in Christ's stead to go through the possibility that we might have to go through some of these things if you will not do what Paul tells us we should do in the next few verses. Listen to this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You, ambassadors of Christ, who stand in Christ's stead, you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, before we read the rest of this, I want to read a little bit out of two or three newspaper articles. And for those of you who hear me today and who might hear this sermon via the tape, I want you to take a good look and what we call the Christian denomination. And you consider the possibility, brother or sister, that you better get out of the Christian denomination as well as getting out of the so-called Roman Catholic Church or getting out of Judaism or whatever else you think you're in. Here's an article about the Lutheran Church of America will be asked to adopt more liberal policies toward premarital sex, interracial marriage, homosexuality, and abortion. I won't read the whole article, but it appears that they are going to adopt policies which will allow all of these things to come under the agreement of the Christian Church, and the people who commit them will be able to have full membership in the Lutheran Church. Here's another one about the 3.7 million member United Presbyterian Church in the USA has been asked to study a report described by its chief author as, quote, the most liberating document for an American ever prepared for an American Protestant church. And this is being submitted to the United Presbyterian Church. It has not been adopted, but I imagine it will be within a matter of a few years. And it's also on the same subject, including such things as this. It declares that the church, quote, has the obligation to explore the possibilities of both celibate and non-celibate communal living arrangements as ethically acceptable and personally fulfilling alternatives for unmarried persons. In other words, the church is being asked to adopt and approve communal living for unmarried people, and they will be allowed to come in and have full membership in the Presbyterian Church. Now let me ask you again. What concord does Christ have with Belial? Light with darkness. How in the world can any person who names the name of Christ and claims to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ sit in any church that will have anything to do with the things that I read in my daily newspaper? Is my daily newspaper is telling me that these are becoming acceptable in the churches today. Now, I don't want to pass over the Methodists as long as I talked about the Lutherans and the Presbyterians, and I don't happen to have any newspaper articles about the Baptists, but some of you know, I'll mention this, you know that the Southern Baptist churches have had a meeting down here in Atlanta, Georgia, where they had the speakers from Playboy magazine for the speakers at their conference. Now, that's the Baptists. All right. Now, here is the United Methodist Church. I don't know how many places this is happening. The headline says, Valley Christian Church adds rabbi as member of its staff. In an experimental program that is possibly the first such venture, a rabbi will join the staff of a Valley Christian Church next September. Rabbi David Goldstein has been invited to serve on the staff of Crossroads United Methodist Church during the winter season. Rabbi Goldstein has been interim rabbi at Bethel Synagogue during the sabbatical absence of Rabbi Moshe Kutnar, who is in Israel. A little further on, here's what his duties will be. He will participate in the church's lay academy for adult education. He is going to be the one who will decide what the adults in the United Presbyterian Church over there will be taught inside that church, and in proposed church-sponsored public forums on the Middle East situation, life in an Israel kibbutz, parentheses, communal village, archaeological digs, and other topics. A little further on, I should quote this. This is the quote of the minister of the United Methodist Church who's taking this rabbi in as his assistant. I truly think, said Mr. Smith, it's Reverend Smith, that this venture will be a real model for the future for other congregations within the Jewish and Christian community. It is a great step toward the re-exploration for our Christian community of the historic roots of our faith. End of quote. Brother, sister, there are multiplied hundreds of thousands and millions of people in this land who are in those churches and evidently are going to stay in their churches, and they're calling themselves Christians. They tell people they're born again. They tell people they're Christians, and they bring in rabbis of the religion of Judaism, the people who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and persecuted his followers, and Paul says they are contrary to all men, and they bring them in their churches, and they still call themselves a Christian church. And way back here 1900 years ago, after Paul laid out the ambassadorship of the Christian people, that we actually stand upon this earth in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you'll go through these things, but you separate yourselves from all these other things. Let's read the last two verses. Now, these are personal, but you have to understand they're also national. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. Then what? And I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He didn't say that all you have to do is profess the name of Jesus Christ and I'll be your father. He said, no. Come out from among them, separate yourselves from their isle, get away from them, come out and be separate. You're the temple of God. You cannot do the work of Christ on this earth unless you get away from the Antichrist people. And you can't get away from the Antichrist as long as you stay in any church or denomination that lets these people come in and do these things that they're doing. What an ambassador to Christ you would be if you were in a church where they allow and promote communal living for young people. Or bring a rabbi in and have him teach the adult class. Or suggest that homosexuals can come into full fellowship in the Christian churches. No wonder the name of Christ is being drug in the mud by the people who say, oh, we're Christians, and we're just going to give in for everybody, and we love everybody and everything. Paul says, no, you come out and be separate, and then the Father says, you'll be my sons and daughters, and I'll be your father, and I'll be your God. Brother, sister, if we intend to tell the world that Jesus Christ has shed his blood to reconcile the earth unto himself, we're going to have to do it as separated, blood-bought Christian people who refuse to have anything to do with those who are the Antichrist of the world. We'll never raise the name of Christ to the standard it'll need to be unless we, who speak in the name of Christ, separate ourselves from the Antichrist. And let's pray the Lord God give us the strength to continue to do so. It's all things. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you help us, Lord, to separate ourselves, to turn away, to refuse to have anything to do with these things that are coming upon the earth, that are coming right in thy churches. Lord God Almighty, help us to break away and turn away, to walk out for the sake of our families and our children, to save them, to take them away from the uncleanness of this earth. Lord God, we pray in this day when Even your churches are being invaded by the Antichrist, and they profess to speak in thy name, that thou wilt help us. Have mercy upon us, Lord, for we have turned from thee. We have sinned and gone away backwards. Lord God, the things that this nation and this people have done and we have done in thy sight would bring the judgment of God Almighty upon us and destroy us if it were not for the shed blood of our Savior. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will continue to have mercy and speed the day when truly the earth shall be reconciled unto thee. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.